Church, it is great to have you here. Yeah, as Bob mentioned briefly, we are kicking off a new series going through the book of Romans in the New Testament, and you have these available. If not, grab one, find one that's available. Some people have paid a fortune to go to seminaries to do these kinds of things. And this is a diagram, a Bible diagram of the book of Romans. Not just one, but two. Yeah, just to show there's no one hard and fast way to diagram a book of the Bible. There's two on there. They're both very similar. We'll chat about it here in a little bit. I just wanted to point it out to you so you could be looking at it. So the real question, it comes down to life, not just a Sunday morning situation, but life in its essence is, what do you believe? I mean, really, what do you believe? You'll know the answer to the question not necessarily by the thought that comes into your head, but by the actions that you do in life. Your behavior betrays you. Your behavior reveals what you really believe. Modern-day psychiatrists still use to this day what's called the ABCD method of cognitive behavioral therapy. So if you go to a psychiatrist, I'm going to reveal to you a trade secret of what they do when you sit on the couch or wherever and, you know, talk about your life, okay? They use the ABCD method to this day. This is the bedrock of psychiatry. And ABCD all stands for a method that they walk you through to figure out what your problem is. All right? So the A is the activating event. It is this initial situation that triggers you. Okay, you're going to the psychiatrist not because life is wonderful, but because there's a problem. There's something that you're doing that's wrong, that's harmful, hurtful, whatever. And something triggers you. Something happens, a situation, an event, and you react to it. That's A. They want to know what is that activating event. And then it's B, is your belief system. It's your interpretation of the situation that happened. What do you believe about this event, this person, this argument? What is your self-talk? What are you telling yourself when this event happens to you? That belief system is critical. And then they go to C. It's the consequences to your belief about the event that happened. Consequences is, well, how did it make you feel? Did it throw you into a fit of depression? You know, did it make you angry? What is your response? Your response is basically in accordance to the belief system. And it's either emotional or behavioral. You'll start to do things that are irrational, binge drink, smoke marijuana, whatever it might be. You are triggered by an event, you believe something about the event, and so you do this. That's the consequence, that's why you're seeing the psychiatrist. And then D is the dispute. You examine that belief and the expectations that you have because of what you believe. Is that belief about that event, is that rational? Or is it irrational? Is there an alternative way of looking at the situation, and viewing the situation, appraising it, understanding it, that would be more accurate, more realistic, that would lead then to a different emotional and behavioral consequence. So the whole point of sitting on the couch and talking to the psychiatrist is to change what you believe about the event that triggered you so you can stop acting like an idiot. I just saved you thousands of dollars, people. The point of that introduction is that what you believe about the event is more significant than the event itself. trading your sorrows. What you believe about the event, it's more significant. Now, what does that have to do with Romans? Everything. What makes Romans the best letter ever written is that it is the most complete doctrinal statement of what Christians believe to be true about, well, practically everything. About the Bible, about Jesus, about yourself, about God, about heaven, about reality. And not just what are you to believe to be the truth, but then how are you to respond to that? How ought we to then live in light of what we believe about reality? And that's why the key verse, many people believe that the key verse in Romans, if it could be summarized in one verse, is this. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Can you imagine what a person's life would look like if they really believed that? That this thing called the gospel, they're not ashamed of it. They're not embarrassed by it. They believe it lock, stock, and barrel. They are all in on this thing called the gospel. And it actually contains the power of God to change a person's life, to give them eternal life. And if you really believed that, how would your life look? And that is the key question. Do you really believe that? Well, you got to start by saying, well, what is that? What is this thing called the gospel? You know, yeah, you hear it at church. Maybe somebody might say the gospel truth, you know, and what the heck are they talking about? You know, can I get my hands on that? Can I understand it? Well, guys, the first half or so book of Romans is all about explaining the most thorough explanation you're going to find in the Bible of what the gospel is. Right there. Then the rest of it is then how should that affect your life if you really buy in, if you really believe this to be true. So before we go any further, I know I need to stop here. We're going to do a little prayer. Hold on tight. This is going to be a great series. Let's pray. So Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you were gracious enough to us to reveal to us what we ought to believe about reality. How ought we to think about this world, about myself, about heaven and hell? And we'd have little clue unless you had revealed it to us. And you did. Goodness, it's great. So thank you, God, for being so kind as to lift the curtain a little bit so we could see. Now I pray you do so again, in this sense of us understanding what you have revealed. It's too profound for us, simple little mind. But boy, God, we want to know. And that gets us halfway there. So I pray, God, you would speak to us this morning and in the following Sundays in this series. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I would like to invest much of the overview of the book of Romans by leaning on two great theologians to give you a summary of the book. There's two reasons. One is because these guys have studied this book more than I could ever hope to. And I really would like to have studied this book far more in my life, but been a plethora of distractions. But these guys are good, not just because they've invested their life. You can imagine that. I mean, these guys are specialists in the Bible. They've invested their life in accurately understanding this book. Okay, so one is because of that. The other is because these two guys, I'm going to show you two videos, they both have the coolest accent, especially the second guy. Why is that? I don't know. It's almost like if you're going to be a scholar, here's your diploma, here's your accent. You know, you've got to have a cool accent, otherwise you're just not qualified. I don't know why, but their accent is so cool. So that's why I picked them. Now, the first is from a YouTube video by the great theologian. If you guys are into theology at all, you know this name, N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright. Yeah, about 7.5 minutes. So hold on to your seats. It's 7.5 minutes long. But I'd like you guys, as he's talking, to maybe even glance back and forth on your diagram there, your biblical diagram from a Moody Bible professor. And you can compare and contrast. Maybe jot down a few notes that N.T. Wright might say something that just really catches your attention. And you can quick jot it down there on the little lines, provided, that is, if you have a pen or a pencil. Otherwise, you can bite your finger. Okay, no, don't do that. So we're going to start with N.T. Wright to give you a summary of the best letter ever written. I think that by the time we're done with this series, and that age-old question gets asked of you, if you're deserted on a desert island, what would be one book of the Bible you would want to have with you? You'll probably quickly say, the book of Romans, thank you very much. It's an amazing book, as you've been picking up with from N.T. Wright, and he just keeps going three videos. I know how fun it is to watch YouTube videos, you know, dissecting the last Star Wars movie and bringing up all sorts of theories and counter theories. But seriously, I think you should be watching that kind of stuff. And there's another one, too, that's coming. That's the stuff that is like, it just blows your mind. I mean, you do have to think, but it still blows your mind. So, you can see from your handout that the book of Romans, it really captures every element of significance in the Bible itself. It kind of draws it all together, and he lays it out so beautifully, such that this would be a summary statement of what the book was written for. Romans was written to ground the church in the true nature of justification by faith. Like, what is that word, justification? That's why you need to keep coming to the series. And God's plan of redemption, so that it would be unified in love and motivated to win the lost world to Jesus Christ. That was one of my Moody Bible professors who said that. And so there it is. You can read that again, because there's a lot packed in there, just like there's a lot packed into the book of Romans. Now, Paul really does a masterful job in fitting this whole book together. And I think it could be attributed to nothing short of the Holy Spirit. I know that the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, so he was very well educated, very well trained, but still, this book is highly unusual for archaic humanity. It is incredible. And the reason that that he takes so much effort with this book is that Paul really wants us to know what the gospel is. Still haven't answered that question. What is it? He wants us to know it. He wants us to believe it. He wants us to obey it, and then he wants us to take this gospel message to the whole world so that they too could know and believe the gospel. Which is why many people believe that the key word for the book of Romans is mission. The key verse is Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The key word is mission. Why would the key word be mission? Because the gospel was never meant to simply be a truth to believe. You know, like 2 + 2 = 4. Or that there are over 700 species of dinosaurs discovered in the world. Those are truths to be believed. But it was never meant just to be that. It was never meant just to stay in a book on the shelf. It was meant to be lived out in your life. Remember how I started? What you believe influences, impacts, almost virtually dictates your behavior, how you live, the choices that you make, and how you react to the events and the situations in your life. He wants this gospel to be believed and lived out in real life, which is what takes us to this next. This one is by Colin Smith, who is the founder of Unlocking the Bible. It's only 4.5 minutes, but wow. He's going to show us how Paul puts the whole book together and how he lays out the problem. I mean, what is this gospel message and why do I even care? There's a problem. And he shows what the problem is and how this gospel idea, message, belief, truth, how it is a solution to the problem that we face. And again, he's got a really cool accent. You'll love that, especially when he says wrath, the wrath of God. I can't get it out of my head. Please engage your hearts and your minds on this last video. Yeah. So if N.T. Wright was too heady and maybe too long, that's the kind of stuff. I mean, 4.5 minutes. Yeah, you could watch it 3 times and still enjoy the part where he goes, rah. It's just fantastic. No, isn't that not amazing? And there's, again, there's so much there that you kind of wonder, what did he really say? Okay, it is amazing. Okay, so this series, guys, that's over the book of Romans, it will present to you the truth. And I'm going to say the real truth, you know, nothing but the truth. The true truth. I mean, think about it. There's got to be, something's got to be true, right? And it can't all be relative, because then that would be true, that it's all relative. And so that means that it's all relative as well. There's got to be something, right? That's got to be true. There's got to be something that's true. Either it's going to be the world's gospel, okay? This is the world's gospel. Is that life is all about you. It's all about your personal pleasure and about your personal fulfillment through relationships, through money, through recreation. It's just about you, and that's how you should live. That would be the world's gospel, or it could be God's gospel. That people, you and me, we're broken. We're broken, and we need some serious fixing. And Jesus came to fix us. And he cured us by sacrificing his life on the cross for the sin that's contaminated and broken our lives. He did that for us. And he rose from the dead that we might have a new and even an eternal life, living forever. You know the things that movies are made out. We can actually live forever through Christ. And we should be living for that. One or the other is true. And the gospel, as he says, contains the life-changing, eternity-changing power. Now, because of this, Bob, Luke, and I decided we would call this series Seeking Glory for the Glory of God. The gospel is the power of God to save you, to remake you into the image of God's own Son, you know, to change your life so you're kind of the person that you always wish you were, you know, and to place you in the presence of God for all eternity. Don't you think that makes you glorious? Your life is all about glory. God's intention for your life is about glory. That's what it's about. And that's what this gospel is intended to bring out. This thing that's contained within us, this glory in which we were made for as image bearers of God, can come out when we can take off this prison of sin. And it can get ripped off of you through faith in Jesus Christ. And now that glory that's in you can be revealed in your own life and the lives of others around you. Which is why I'm just so tickled here. I just love it that this series starts on the day of 3 baptisms. 3 people are getting baptized. We did not plan this in advance. You know, it just kind of worked out that way. And I'd like to kind of end here by taking a look at a few thoughts that Paul had on baptism in the book of Romans. You see, once a person receives righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ by believing in his name, and that's Romans 3:22, once that's happened, once you've been justified by his blood and saved from God's, I have to do it, wrath, once you're saved from that, that's Romans 5:9, once that's happened, then we get to Romans 6. And what does he talk about in Romans 6? We're going to take a look at that. Romans 6. I think I've got that in there. Yeah, Romans 6. Okay, so imagine a good way to think about the book of Romans and how to figure out that flow of thought. Imagine, like Paul did, when he wrote it, he imagined there to be an objector. And as he lays out this gospel truth, he's imagining a heckler in the crowd objecting to everything he says. So there is a question or a or an inferred question and then an answer. And so that's where he starts off. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning? Let's just sin all the more. I'm forgiven. I thought about that when you were sharing. It's like, hey, we're forgiven, guys. Let's go to the bar. You know, and I've had people tell me that. I've shared the gospel. It's like, you mean I can believe in Jesus and then sin all I want? Yes, you can, but you won't want to because he'll change you. But anyway, that's where he's at. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And honestly, what good did it do you? It was fun for the moment, and then a lifetime of regret and disease. Okay. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Okay, something to remember. The word baptism is actually a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo. Okay? And it doesn't mean water baptism. Whenever we think about it, we think, you know, a little sprinkling of a little baby crying, saying, what the heck? Or that's it. That's what we think of when it comes. But the word actually is taken right from the Greek, and it means to dip or to immerse, to place something into. They would talk about in the Greek literature baptizing their dishes after dinner. And I was like, wow, I'm all holy or something. No, they're just washing the dishes. That's what the word actually means. So it's important to note that every time the word baptism shows up in the Bible, it doesn't automatically mean it's talking about water baptism. Okay? But rather it's talking sometimes about the concept or the practice of baptism, placing something into something else. And here it's a sign, or they use that word baptism, what's being placed into? Well, your life has been placed into Christ. It's a sign of this internal heart and mind conviction that has placed you into the family of God, and they use the word baptism. You've been placed into God's family. So it is with this passage. Okay? So Paul here then uses the word baptism in the placed into sense, but he's inferring, he's using language here that reflects to water baptism at the same time, because that is a practice that was really only exclusive to Jews and then the Christians. They're the only ones that really baptize people, right? And so he's referring to that by inference, but he's using the word in the placed into sense. So verse 2, maybe you could go back. I don't know if I have it there. Yeah, verse 2, Paul is saying that believers were all baptized or placed into Christ. Again, once you believed in Jesus, once the blood of Christ has washed away your sins and you are in Christ, you are placed into him. So once that's happened, once you've been placed into Christ, that means you are now identified with Christ. Your life is identified with Christ. Just like, you know, I'm a Borsath, you know, and so my life is identified with my dad. I'm a Borsath. I bear his name. Same is true, maybe even more so, with Christ. Once you believe in Christ, you are now identified with Jesus Christ. And so you are then identifying to his death on the cross by dying to your sin. When you died to sin by believing in Jesus, it is just as Christ died for sin. And this death is then symbolized, pictured in water baptism. That's why in the Bible it's full immersion. The whole body goes under. It's not the sprinkling over the, you know, that was, I don't know, they came up with that. The Roman Catholics came up with that. That's not in the Bible. You know, I sometimes tell people, you know, let me tell you a little bit about what the Bible says about infant baptism. Okay, now let's talk about what the Bible says about that, because it's not in there. Hey, just search what you want. It's just not there, folks. And so why? Because of what baptism pictures. When you go under the water, it's picturing that you have died. You're identifying that you have died. Your old life of sin has died with Christ. You're under the water. And then when you come up out of the water, it is a picture where you are identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death. He's going to heaven. He is in heaven right now. And that so is true with you when you come up out of the water, because the plan is not to keep you under the water. Okay, just safe. You know, we're not going to leave you there. We're going to actually lift you up out of the water, and that pictures that you're identifying with Christ's own resurrection from the grave. That's what baptism in the Bible is. I hope you got that. Now you can answer any and all questions about that. See, your spiritual death and resurrection can be now seen in this physical act of water baptism. And that's why it's so important that you be genuinely saved by Christ before you get baptized. Otherwise, your baptism would be a lie. You know, if you hadn't already died and resurrected with Christ internally, you shouldn't be reenacting it externally. Got that? So, a person's baptism, it's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing. It is an honorable thing for Devin and his family, his, you know, friends to be here for this. It's a glorious thing. And the gospel that baptism represents is even more glorious. Our lives are made for glory. And all of that is possible because of what Christ did at the cross. That most God-awful yet most glorious thing that's ever happened in all of human reality. So, that is our intro. Next week, Romans chapter 1. So I'm going to go ahead and close this with a word of prayer. We're going to do a quick offering, some announcements, and then it's baptism time. Let's do this. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, for lifting that curtain, giving us a glimpse of this gospel message. It is more than I ever imagined. I mean, it was just nothing but confusing for the first 18 years of my life. Whatever. But now, as I understand it and understand it more, and even just this little taste of the book of Romans, it's like, I want me more of that. I want more of that. Because that's the truth that I should be believing about myself, about Jesus Christ, about my life, my world. To interpret my own life and my circumstances through the gospel, well, it's a game changer. And I want to thank you, God, for revealing it to us. Help us, help me to truly believe in that truth. In Jesus' name.